I'd like to express the joy that I have had in my own heart in this fellowship. It used to be more of a fellowship when I first got acquainted with the Navigator, but I'm glad to see that the proper glamour has been added more and more throughout the years, and that there are girls too that are going on in the work. I wish I could express to you all that the Navs mean to many of us who are have learned to grasp some of the principles that you have given us. And I personally have such a great debt to the Navigators. The Lord has led into my life not only Dawson in the beginning, but so many others, some of the so-called old-timers. I didn't look at Dick Hightower when I said that. But some of the men that God has caused us to cross their path, and they made a deposit of blessing and challenge in our lives. And we have absorbed some of that. And increasingly, we feel dependent upon you for a larger measure of help, and feel that in various parts of the world, you must give us your time and even your very lives. When I say us, I mean to the body of Christ, because I believe that there's something that you have that no other group has to offer, and particularly along the line of basic things in the Christian life, and the personal life, and the matter of winning people to Christ and holding them for the Lord, and building them up, all of those things. And I'm very deeply grateful that I was invited, and my own heart has been challenged in the fellowship and the conversations that we've had and the prayer that we've had, and it's been a great joy to me to be here. Someone asked yesterday, several people did, that why we weren't saying anything about our own mission, and I haven't said much about it, and I would rather not take the time, which I think we should devote to the more basic things. But I have up here some literature, which you're welcome to have, and also a book of pictures, which gives a part of our work, the part that is in France. And you're certainly welcome to learn more about the Greater Europe Mission if you would like to. And if you would like to receive some regular mail from us every month, while you can send your name into us. Or I might leave a couple pieces of paper up here. I think it would be more convenient for you to write your name down. And if you'd rather receive news from another address than this, or a more permanent address or something, why, just put down an address. So much for that. This morning I want to talk briefly about disciples unto all the world. Discipleship, world discipleship. Disciples to the world. Because I don't think that any study of discipleship would be complete without thinking about the implications of discipleship for the whole world. And I'd like to deal with some things about a missionary call and what it is and so on, and about methods. The missionary call and missionary methods. And that's a big order for one session, but I thought we might briefly touch on some of these things. First, three misconceptions about a missionary call. Three common mistakes that people make about in their thinking about what is a call to me to leave my country and go to another country. What does the Lord have to do to me to convince me that to leave my country? What kind of call do I have to have? And the first misconception is that a special call of any kind is necessary to go abroad and preach the gospel. No special call is necessary to leave your own country and go abroad to preach the gospel. If we believed that, we would need to believe that we could freely preach the gospel from Maine to Florida and from New York to California. But if we wanted to cross the border into Mexico, we would need some sort of special call from the Lord. Well, that has no scriptural foundation whatsoever. There's no basis in Scripture for that kind of a call. Geography is not the issue. And the field is the world. There's no distinction in Scripture between the foreign mission field and the home mission field. It's the world for which Christ died. And no special call is needed to go anywhere in that world and preach the gospel. And I'm going to show that to you from the Word of God. Philip, for instance, preached the gospel in Samaria, which was abroad, as far as he was concerned, without any special call of any kind. And then refugees from Jerusalem, who planted the first foreign church in Antioch, which was a Gentile city. We don't have a map here, but I think you have this in your mind. They went there without any special call and opened the first church, the first foreign church. The first missionary church was planted in Antioch, which was a Gentile city, by people from Jerusalem, and they didn't have any special call that we know of to go up there and do it. Barnabas and Paul went to Antioch, remember? And Barnabas was from Cyprus and Paul was from Cilicia, so that they were both abroad. They were both on foreign soil when they went to Antioch. Now the church at Jerusalem sent Barnabas there, and Paul was brought, and I quote, I use the word, the scriptural word, he was brought to Antioch, and they probably prayed about it, surely did, before they went, but they didn't have any special call. As far as a distinctive call from the Lord to go abroad. They didn't have any unusual spiritual experience in connection with it. They just went. There was a door was open, there was a need, and they went. Well, you say, well, wait a minute, what about this Macedonian call that is in the Scriptures? Well, I think you know what the Macedonian call is. Let's turn to it for just a minute. Acts 16... and verses 9 and 10. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us for to preach the gospel unto them. I sincerely wish for my own part that missionary leaders and speakers would not use this portion to justify the call to the foreign mission field. It is not, has nothing to do with it. The so-called Macedonian call was not a foreign missionary call, and it was not even a typical call of any sort. It's not typical of the Scriptures, and I'm going to show that it was a very unusual instance and is not a normal a way that the Lord works to call people. And some leaders have presented this as a missionary call, and young people that don't have an experience to match it get baffled, and they don't know whether they should or call to the Lord or not to go abroad. Well, that's why perhaps it shouldn't be used at all in that connection. This is the only case in the New Testament where crossing a national frontier into another country was accompanied by some kind of vision and special spiritual experience. The only case. It's very unique, and it is not typical. Paul and his companions crossed frontiers all the time without any special call. And they were hindered, remember, from entering Asia, in one case, by the Holy Spirit. He stopped them from going in. And just notice several things about this call. First of all, Paul was already a missionary when he received it. How could it be a missionary call? He was already a missionary. He was on his second missionary journey. And he was already abroad. In other words, he had already quit his country, left it. He was in another country. He had been on other missionary tours. And so it certainly wasn't to him a call to leave home and go abroad. He was already in a foreign country when he received the call. In other words, this is not a call to missionary service. It's simply a call to extend operations. That's all. It's like if I were in France and the Lord spoke to me about going to Germany and made it plain to me in a vision. That would be an illustration of the thing that happens here in the Macedonia call. In other words, this thing does not parallel the life of a Christian who's at home in America and is trying to find the Lord's will to go abroad. It has nothing to do with it. And when young converts search for an experience that is parallel to this, they get sometimes mixed up. And all we can say about this call is that it was an unusual type of call. But it was not typical, and it was not primarily a missionary call at all. It was just, let's widen the beachhead. That's all that the Lord meant by it. The third misconception that is common regarding a personal call is that the call is necessarily associated with some definite field. You say, well, doesn't the Lord have to show you that you need to go to, that you should go to Japan? Shouldn't that be absolutely plain? Should you just sort of wake up in the morning thinking about Japan, and shouldn't that be on your heart as a geographical region that you ought to go to? Not necessarily. And I want to underline the word necessarily. Because often the Lord does put a definite area, but not necessarily. Let me explain that a little bit. And if you'll turn to the 13th chapter of Acts, where you have the background for the first missionary journey, you can see what is meant. Acts 13:2. As they, that is the church at Antioch, which was a Gentile church, as they ministered to the Lord, that is, they were actually moving for the Lord when the Lord spoke to them. Don't forget that. That's an important little point. You're not going to get any guidance as long as you're not busy for the Lord. They ministered to the Lord where they were. They were in worship together and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now notice that the Holy Spirit did the calling, He did the choosing, He did the separating. And it was already an accomplished fact with the Lord. I mean, all that the Lord is doing is asking the church to ratify it, to and we have in the next, it's a beautiful expression, the next verse, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, and here in the Greek it says, they let them go. That's better. It's a better translation. They sent them away. They released them. That's a good translation. The Holy Spirit had chosen them, and all the church was to do was just let them go, just like you've when a ship is going to leave the dock and the ropes are cast off, that's all the church is asked to do. Just cast off the ropes and let these people go. It's a divine thing. It's from the Lord. It didn't originate with the group. It originated with the Lord. And if a call comes to you to go to some country, it certainly won't start with the navigators. It will start with the Lord. The Lord will speak to you and to the leaders. And a call will come, but in the end, what they are doing is to let you go. See? God has put His hand on your life. God has called you. And I'm bringing out this point, excuse me for getting off there for a minute, but what I'm bringing out is that there wasn't any geographical location mentioned. Is there? The Holy Spirit said, separate them for the work to which I have called them. But what's that, Lord? Well, I'll tell you. Just follow me and I'll make it plain. Let them go. That's all. And I'm going to lead them, Barnabas and Saul, into the places where I want them. Now, these two men didn't know where what was involved themselves. They just knew that they were supposed to obey. And perhaps you'll say, well, I'd like to have some very definite information where I'm going, so I'll know what clothes to take along and what material I should take along, and I want to know where I'm going to be and I want to know where I'm going to live. Well, suppose that Paul and Barnabas had stopped to get all that information. Well, they didn't. They just went out and they never had any idea where they were going. So the first missionary journey began with an indefinite arrangement about the places that were to be visited. And the Holy Spirit didn't reveal where. He just asked for obedience. And I think that's basic about following the Lord anywhere, whether it be at home or abroad, that we obey first, and the places are secondary. And Cyprus, now notice the sort of the logic of the Holy Spirit. Cyprus was nearby. It was unevangelized. It was the home country of Barnabas. And so why not go there first? And that's what they did. And then it was just like stepping stones from Western Cyprus. They went to Asia Minor. That was the next part that hadn't been visited. And they went on until they had reached the province of Cilicia, which was Paul's native province. Then they retraced their steps. And how do we know that this was spontaneous? Well, when you think of Mark's part in it, details like the departure of Mark were unplanned. There certainly was nothing planned about that. And it seems to show that the whole trip was not planned. Well, you say, I'd like to know a little bit more definitely what's going to be done with me. But are you willing to be indefinite? Are you willing to let the Lord show you step by step? I think it's almost essential for missionaries to be flexible and mobile and be willing to go from one place to another. On the second missionary tour, it's absolutely certain that there was nothing planned about it. They didn't have any plan. They only had the Holy Spirit, and of course He had the plans. Paul starts out on his second tour to visit the churches that had been established. That's what he said he was going to do. But soon he's trying to get into other doors. He's going to other places. And finding some doors closed, he sees an open door and he pushes through it until he gets to Troy. And then he goes stepping across Macedonia and without any additional vision, mind you. No special calls of any kind. He goes west and south into Greece and Corinth, all new areas that he hadn't visited before. Just following the Holy Spirit in a sort of, I think Campbell Morgan, if I remember someplace back in my mind, characterizes the book of Acts as a book of glorious irregularity. I mean, things weren't determined. They were unrolled and unraveled. The Lord just seemed to, the Spirit of God led them in an irregularity that was regular as far as God was concerned. But humanly speaking, it must have looked very confusing sometimes. Take Paul's visit to Rome. He didn't have any special revelation, special vision, any special call. He just says in Romans 15:23 that he has wanted to see them and visit them for a long, long time, and he hopes to come to them and see them. Only twice in Paul's life did he ever have any special revelations about the continuation of his work. Once was in Acts 22:17. The Lord told him that he was to leave Jerusalem and go to the Gentiles, but he didn't tell him where. Just told him what. Didn't tell him where. That's Acts 22:17-21. And the second case was the Macedonian call of Acts 16:9-10, which we've already referred to as an unusual and not a typical type of call at all. And the alternatives there were whether he should go to Europe or retrace his steps. And the Lord just called him to cross a particular frontier. It only happened once out of about 10 different times that he crossed frontiers. It was the only time that he ever received any special call of any kind. It was a matter of advance or consolidation. It wasn't a matter of whether he should stay at home or go abroad. Well, those are just some things that would be helpful. Let's just review that real quickly. First, a special call is not needed to witness for Christ beyond the borders of your country. And second, the Macedonian call was not Paul's missionary call, nor is it ours. And third, the call to missionary service is not necessarily associated with a definite field. Now, there are really two aspects to the missionary call that you and I receive, and I might say that one is general and one is special. First of all, the Great Commission, which is repeated how many times in the New Testament? Does anybody know? Not in the same words, but... five times. Four Gospels and Acts 1:8, which is a repetition, restatement of the same thing. And as you know, the material that is in the four Gospels is not always repeated every time. Only certain miracles, very few incidentally, if you study the content of the four Gospels, are found in each one. But the importance of this commission can be judged by the fact that it appears in all four and is repeated by Luke in Acts. Now, was this commission addressed to all believers, to all disciples? I believe myself that it was. I believe that this commission is given to not to a group of special people, but to all Christians throughout the entire age. And all believers are prospective missionaries. In that sense, we're all called in the mission field. It's the business of all of us, not some of us. Now, the Lord may not all want all to go, but all are responsible to see that the world is reached. But I'm afraid that the church doesn't face up to that, and that most Christian people don't acknowledge that they have a debt to the world. All Christians are prospective missionaries, and all unbelievers are the mission field, whether they're here or some other country. It is not a question of home missions or foreign missions or Jewish missions or Gentile missions or city missions or rural missions. Those distinctions are not made in God's Word, but it's a question of all disciples being responsible for all the world and every unbeliever in it. Now, it's no use to talk about a special call to Formosa if I have not yet faced the fact of this general call, that all Christians are obligated to get the gospel out to all the world. That call comes first. And I must accept that. And then the Lord can make it plain geographically where I belong in this world evangelization. We don't know that the disciples in the New Testament, the apostles, ever received anything else but this general call. We don't have any experiences recorded to show that any of them were ever told to go to a special place and stay there. It's not essential to have anything else but this general call, this general obedience to take the gospel to every creature. This is the authority, and the only authority that you need to go anywhere to preach the gospel. But then I want to mention the individual aspect of this general call. That is, your response to, in obedience to this call, will determine where the Lord wants you to be. And you need the same kind of guidance from the Lord whether you're going to go to Timbuktu or Tallahassee. Don't you? What's the difference? I mean, guidance is guidance. And the Holy Spirit is within us, and He leads us whether we should go here or there. And the geography of it is secondary. The thing is, I am a part of a body of people that have been given orders to get the message out to the whole world. Do I recognize that? If I do, then the Lord can say, all right, I want you in Tallahassee. Or He can say, I want you in Timbuktu, and He can make it plain to me through different means that I belong there. I've made myself available. I say, Lord, You're the commanding officer. You're the captain of my salvation, and You've given Your orders. And I'm not going to question you. You've told me that I belong in, that the world is you're trying to conquer the world. I'm part of the army. I'm one of the foot soldiers, and if you want me here, that's all right. If you want me there, it's all right. There has to be a blanket obedience. You have to give the Lord an unsigned check and say, all right, Lord, you just send me wherever you want. The matter of the place and time is determined by our obedience to the general authority of the Lord and the Great Commission. All right, I think we've stayed with that long enough. And I think these points are important, not only for us, but for the people that we deal with and talk to. We have to face a lot of these misconceptions and show people that they don't need it to be sort of, some people think that a missionary call is sort of an angel shows up by your bed at night and knocks you out of bed with a thunderbolt and the Lord speaks to you through some unusual circumstances. Well, that never happened to me. I don't think I ever received any call that was unusual. I felt a sense of debt, and I saw a need, and I entered in. I didn't have any great experience that would mean that I was called geographically to a certain pinpointed area. Not at all. Now, after a person answers the call, we've already spoken of the glorious regularity of the irregular as found in the book of Acts. And let's see how that works out, actually, in Paul's methods. Romans 15. What do you mean by evangelizing an area? If Paul were in the world today, would he settle down in America? I very seriously doubt it. I couldn't prove it. It isn't scriptural. But some of you have traveled around. Let me ask this question. Do you think that the average town, we'll say the average city, that you go into in America, the villages and so on, that there are at least some Christians born again in each, we'll say each town that you think of? Would you say so? Have you ever been in a city or town where you didn't find somebody, if you really looked for them, that was born again? Regardless of the state of growth now, I'm just talking about somebody that was born again. How many think, I'm going to take a vote now, this is a Republican versus the Democrat. How many of you would say that the average town and village and city in America has born again people in it? All right. Against. How many would say no? Don't be afraid. Lift up your hand even if it's not clean. All right. I remember back when I was 18, I was working in a steel gang, a riveting gang that worked on bridges and erected them, and so on. And we went up to some remote little place in South Dakota. If anybody's from here, don't be offended. Anybody's from South Dakota. But we were in this little place, and I had been born again for a short time, and I was, I just hungry for fellowship. You know how you get like that. And I went into this little this little burg. It was just a wide place in the road. And I thought, boy, there certainly is nobody around here that knows my Lord. And I needed a haircut, so I went in this barbershop and sat down. And I didn't know how to witness or anything, but somehow or other I got across to the barber that I was a Christian. Oh, he said, so am I. Isn't it wonderful? And he started in, and we had great fellowship. Took me home to dinner, I stayed in his house, and so on. And I never forgot that, because these little towns that you go through, as you drive across the country, I wouldn't be able to say by experience, but I rather suspect that there's a Christian, at least some Christians in every town. Now, To evangelize an area does not mean that you personally have to preach the gospel to every creature in the area, does it? I think as far as God's general, shall we say, his, and I don't know how to express this exactly, not to be misunderstood, but in one sense, in this one sense, we can say that America is evangelized. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not finished with the sentence. America is evangelized in the sense that there is a witness planted in every town, village, and city. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's saved. I think there's still some unsaved people in America. But it does mean that there's a witness planted, that there's a responsibility borne by those people in that area. And they can preach it. I have a feeling that if Paul were here, he wouldn't live in America. And if that's extreme, okay, but let's look at the scripture. Let's not speculate any longer. The 15th chapter of Romans and verse 18. I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. How could he make such a statement? Here is the... Now I'm going to start doing some math in here. Here's the Holy Land. Here's Jerusalem. And up here is Asia Minor. And, that's awful. And down here is Greece and various islands and so on. Illyricum is in the extreme north of Greece, up in the Macedonia, north of Macedonia. And Paul is writing to the Romans. They live way over here. Here's the Italian boot coming down here. Here's Rome. So he says, I want to come to you. And he says, I really don't have my eyes on you. I have my eyes over here. In Spain. And he says, the reason I want to go over there, and I'm just going to stop here and say hello to you folks, because I'm going over there, because, you see, this whole thing is marked off of my missionary map. I've done the job. I finished. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. In other words, it's too crowded already with witnesses in this area. I'm going someplace where there's anybody there's anybody witnessing for the Lord. As it is written, and he quotes from Isaiah 52:15, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. They that have not heard shall understand. Verse 23. And now, get this, having no more place in these parts. How could he say it? I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. All the way from here to here, all these people have heard, as far as I'm concerned. I've planted the witness. Now the reason he could say that was not that he personally had preached to every creature. And the Lord, as far as area evangelism is concerned, it doesn't mean that I have to see that everybody hears it personally before I can consider that area as marked off of my missionary map. What did Paul mean by that? That he meant, I'm a man who is called of God to plant a witness. Prepare men. Plant churches. Appoint elders. Have a definite, and when Paul planted a church in these places, he made them responsible for the area. And when he put the church in Philippi into operation, he regarded them as responsible for the whole area. And he taught them to take that responsibility. And then he went on and planted another work, and he kept moving along. That is essentially missionary work. Missionary work is not saying to it that you personally talk to every creature in your area. Otherwise, nobody would ever leave Colorado Springs. Stay here for the rest of your life. The hundred people here, you're never going to do the job in Colorado Springs or this area. And you could stick around here forever, and you'd still not win everybody, and you wouldn't even get to everybody, would you? So you see that what Paul did and what the word means by evangelization of an area is to plant a testimony in the area and teach them to be responsible for the area and then move on. I live in the city of Paris, where every seventh Frenchman lives. We have 5 million people. We have less gospel in that city than you have in Shanghai. I don't know about Shanghai today, but I was told that by Chinese missionaries before Shanghai was occupied. Hong Kong has more gospel than by far than Paris. Calcutta has more gospel than Paris. And yet I could stay in Paris forever without ever going out of the city, and I wouldn't reach 100,000 people maybe. If I were concentrating on each individual that I see. But that's not the way we're attacking France. We're attacking France in our own work. Here's a map of France again. Here's Paris. Now, that has 5 million people, and there are something like 43 million people in the country. We've divided the country up into sections, something like this. And we've picked the main center at each section, and we're planting a leader in each area. And we're going to plant a witness in each area. And then we're going to branch out from these centers like that to make sure that the outlying areas all receive a witness. And when that process is done, we're going to get out. You say, well, don't you intend to stay there all your life and do it? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Because the planting of a witness and the passing on of responsibility is really what is meant in the Word of God by evangelizing an area. And this process of spreading out from a center and making sure that men feel responsible for this area and that area, and training disciples and then putting the responsibility on them and moving on, is very important. And that's why Paul could say, I have no more place in these parts. And he was thinking, he had his eyes on the ends of the world, Spain. It was for Paul to think about Spain was like for you to think about China. It was just that far to him, and probably further in those days. It was the uttermost part of the world. He didn't know anything about the new world where we live. And he was literally obeying the Great Commission to the full, the uttermost part. That was it. It was a jumping off place, Spain. And he refers to it twice. Verse 24, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. Verse 28, when therefore I have performed this, that is, ministering to the Gentiles, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you unto Spain. See? Now, the Lord had other plans, but we have reason to believe that maybe between his first and second imprisonments, Paul did actually go over there to Spain. We don't know. But he got this far, and other things transpired, but Paul had his eyes on Spain. So this makes all the more important the basic thing that the navigators believe in, the business of properly training people, discipleship, training men. Because if this job is done the way it should be done, then you won't have to stay forever and do the witnessing. You will plant a witness and you will go on. And one of the greatest words that describe missionary operations is the word mobility. being willing to move. And you can be a missionary in body, you can be abroad, and you can be localized in your vision. You can be completely, you can settle down here, and you can stay there, and you can say, well, I've got a terrific job to do here, and you make the work revolve around yourself instead of your disciples. And you don't give them responsibility, you take it all to yourself. You are the important person here. And meanwhile, these areas don't get the word. One of the things we've been watching the last few weeks and months has been the political campaigns. I get a big kick out of them. All this rigmarole in the, particularly the conventions. They really are a laugh in so many ways. Parades up and down the aisles and big signs and all that monkey business that they indulge in. But what is the basic of what are these candidates really trying to do? Now here's General Eisenhower, President Eisenhower. When he made his campaign, his managers sat down with him and his the head of the Republican Committee and the thinkers. And, here's Chicago in the middle of the country. Now, suppose they'd said to themselves, now, there are 4 million, 4.5 million people in Chicago, the second largest city in America. Let's go and make Chicago Eisenhower conscious. Fine. So they go there and they set up their office, and they could spend the whole time right there, couldn't they? They could say, well, now every voter, we've got to convince every voter. And so they go on the south side, the north side, west side. They have rallies in the different areas, and they talk about their platform. This is what we're going to do for the country, and so on. And they promote Eisenhower for president. Fine. But that's not what they do. You know what they do? They map out the country and they say, these are the key areas. This is the place, this is where we're going to put in an appearance. And we're going to call the leading men from the party to meet us here. They're going to ride our campaign train from here to there. We're going to plan what we're going to do. And when we hit this place, we'll make a major speech here on foreign policy. When we go over here, we'll make a major speech here on foreign policy. And then we'll go up there and we'll make a speech on... I've run out of policy. I'm not a politician. Anyway, that's what they'll do, see? The idea, they're not going to appear to every voter. They don't talk to every voter. What are they doing? They're planting a witness in every key area. And the same was done by the Democratic side. Because the key areas and the key people are the thing that count. And to make the whole country Eisenhower conscious and Stevenson conscious. You could take lifetimes to do it just in one city. But if you do it this way, you're planting a witness in the area. And I don't believe, basically, that our missionary task is to sit down in one area and see that every person hears it from us. But our task is to make disciples and to give those disciples responsibility for the area and then move on. And when you get that vision, it makes possible the thing that seems impossible. The Lord said, evangelize the whole world. Well, you look at these 2.5 billion people, you say, how can I obey that command? Well, you can't if it means that you're going to talk to each one. But if it means that you're going to prepare disciples who are going to take over responsibility in each area, that's a different thing. And it within that definition, it is possible to do it. We have, from our little tiny institute in Paris, we have graduated now people that are working in 10 countries of Western Europe. There are only 15 free countries behind on this side of the Iron Curtain, and we've got people in 10 countries. Well, there's only one person for each these 10 countries so far. But the idea, we've taught them this multiplication idea, this area idea. And we hope that as we put people in key places, that this thing will expand. But we could spend all of our time just in the little town where we are, in the western suburbs, working. And I think that the planting principle is really basic to understanding missions and understanding the task as it needs to be done. So much for that. And I trust that there's been something in what we said this morning that challenged you. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast called us to do this glorious task that seems so impossible to do. And we pray that we may learn some of the things that go into it. Father, we ask Thee to carefully look around this room and determine which persons belong where, and in Thy good time, to reveal to each one his or her role in the cause of missions and world evangelization. And Father, we pray that on our part there may be an openness of heart, that no matter where we're called to go, that we will gladly go, even without specific details. Just say, Lord, I'll leave it up to You. And Father, if there are doubts, if there are misgivings, if there are fears, we pray that Thou will deal with them. And help us to realize that, after all, we're on the receiving end of the orders. And it's up to Thee as the Commander-in-Chief to tell us what we are to do. Lord, make us world-conscious. Help us not to confine our thinking to the English-speaking part of the world that has 90% of all the mission or the Christian activities of the world. But Lord, help us to think of those areas that are starved for gospel testimony. Those thousands of towns and villages and other parts of the world that have nothing. And Father, we at the same time would pray that all these towns and cities and villages in America, which we've spoken, that Thou will give to the Christians there a sense of responsibility and revive them and teach them that these areas where they are will be completely reached in our generation. Lord, help us to catch the vision of planting a seed in every place and then watching it grow. We thank Thee for calling us to follow Thee. We would be true disciples, Lord. We would not just partially obey Thee, but we want to go where You want us to go and to fulfill the vision to which You have called us. Because we know that Thou didst give Thy Son, Lord, for this whole world. We pray that we may make them conscious of it as soon as possible, because Election Day is coming. And we know that when the Son of Man cometh back, will He find faith in the earth. We pray that we may make His name known and spread that name far abroad so that every tribe and nation shall hear and men and women will be reconciled to Thee. We ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.